Well, I think what Ed shared early this morning was a tremendous message, something that if we understand the heart of it, can't help but draw us to the Lord who is turning us toward himself. That's why in the scriptures it says, "Turn us, O Lord, and we will be turned." It's actually his love for us that's the abiding factor in the equation that eventually turns us back to himself. That was really precious. It's hard to know how to follow a message like that and not deflect everything off to another direction. I began to share last night what I said were ways of getting through the times when the door of life seems to be stuck. And last night we talked about repentance. At least I touched on the area, and now Ed has shared much more deeply and spiritually into this matter of really our repentance and coming back to God. And of course, this is true. As soon as we turn to God, there's these seasons of refreshing. This immediate restoration is found in our lives. It's embarrassing how quickly the Lord restores us when we turn to him. But indeed, he has come to give us life. He's committed to this. And he's just looking for our hearts to be turned. Now, this morning I want to share on another matter of something that, strange to say, although the terminology is known among Christians, yet it's one of those secrets of the Christian life that enables us to experience and to enjoy the life that Jesus has given us. And here again, it's one of these puzzles, because it sounds just like you would think that repentance would be anything but life, although it turns out to be. And so, when we say this morning as our topic that really knowing the cross of our Lord Jesus is the way to life, it again sounds like something tough to chew. It sounds like one of those, now wait a minute, what am I getting into here? What are you saying? In order for me to find life in Jesus, I got to go through an initiation? I don't know if any of you joined a fraternity when you were in college, but I was foolish enough to, and boy did I get hazed. This fraternity brother saw how big I was, how fat I was. They decided to really take me over to Kohl's. Well, I was hazed and initiated, you know, in order to get into the fraternity. But when I say that the cross of Jesus Christ is the way to life, I'm not saying that he has to put us through an initiation in order for us to enjoy his life. This, in fact, is one of the deepest principles of the scripture, that knowing the cross and our experience is the way to life. Now, that is the subject this morning, and I'd like for us to look at several scriptures and consider the truths therein. The first one, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul often brings up this matter of the cross, and he brings it up in several different formats and contexts. We certainly don't have time to go into all of the different ways, but we will look at some matters that Paul brings up. Here in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says some things that I would have to say, for the most part, I don't think the church nor the ministry in the church really fully understands. For Paul says in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, to build a church, to establish organizations, but to preach the gospel, and not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void." There's a danger with cleverness of speech. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So Paul begins to share with these Corinthian Christians who've gotten a little caught up in the prosperity gospel and in the charismatic movement, you might say. They have every gift so that they fall behind in nothing. They all consider themselves ministers and prophets and one thing or another. And they exercise all kinds of gifts, as he says earlier in chapter 1. But Paul has a burden to share something with them regarding the cross of Christ. And he shares it, of course, in its context of salvation, but very much more. That not only is the cross of Christ important to be conceived for us to come to salvation, but in fact the cross of Christ is the power of God to those who believe. Notice those words. In verse 18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved right now in the process, it is the power of God." The cross of Christ is a powerful thing. Now, I would waste my time, frankly, to talk this morning about the problem of crossless Christianity. But there are messengers, so-called, within the Christian church that are preaching a Christ, and they run around the cross. They don't preach Christ's death on the cross. They preach Christ's wisdom and his great teachings. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is rehashed and rehashed, and they talk about his example of a good life and how we ought to follow that example. Preaches about how to have the happy, successful Christian life, all the practical ways, how to make more money and serve God at the same time. And many different sermons and messages and everything going down. But Paul says, "But the power of God to us who are being saved is the cross of Jesus Christ." What a strange statement, isn't it? It's a strange statement. The power of the cross. Why is the cross so powerful? Well, for Paul, because he preached the cross of Christ, it always cost him trouble. He never got out of trouble because he preached the cross of Christ. We will look at some references this morning where he says, frankly, if I didn't preach such and such and such and such, I wouldn't be suffering for the cross of Christ. But because he preached the cross of Christ, he was always into trouble. Now, why would preaching the cross, that is, he preached Christ, and in preaching Christ, he preached the Christ of the cross, why is it that that always got him into trouble? We should firmly understand why, when you preach the cross, it always causes trouble. And in order for us to understand why it causes trouble, you just must understand what happened in the economy of God when Jesus actually died on the cross, for that is the source of the problem, so-called problem. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, for once and for all, forever, to everybody in this planet, on earth and under the earth, he said, no to the world, and yes to God. His death on the cross was God's way of saying no to everything that was sinful and everything that was natural and everything that's devised out of human cleverness or anything. He said no. It was God's great no, sent down so that man could understand it. Why would God allow his son to die on the cross? Because there's a message he wants to get across. It's no. And people hate to be said no to. In other words, the Greeks are seeking for wisdom. I want to find salvation through my brain and through my smarts. Jesus' death on the cross says, no, your brain doesn't go first. That's why Greeks hate it, and they think it's foolishness, because they had such intellectual pride. Well, if I can't be saved by a reasonable system that makes logical sense to me, then I'm not going to be saved. Then God says, okay, I say no to reasonable wisdom. You humble your mind before the living God. Accept your salvation, and then maybe some reason will come to you. It's the great divine no, you see. Now the Jews figured, well, we have worked out a system that God revealed to us, how we can be saved through works. Jesus died on the cross, said no to that. You can't save yourself. The Jews hate to hear that. It's a scandal to us. How dare you accuse our law of not enabling us to be saved? But underneath it all, what really got against him was God, through the death of Jesus on the cross, said no to your own efforts to save yourself. Man hates to know that he can't save himself. Every time the Jews heard this message of the cross, it made him feel terrible. That's why Paul later on will say this. He says, I could avoid the cross by doing one simple thing. Of course, you know the people who badgered him for the most part were Jewish Christians. He said, I could avoid the persecution, the rocks rolling, and the problems I'm having in the church just by simply letting go of one thing, and that is this. If I just insisted that every person who gets saved would be circumcised, I wouldn't be persecuted for the cross. But as soon as I stand up and say no to outward righteousness, they start throwing rocks. Because even as Christians, they've still devised systems of works. And my standing against human circumcision represents a divine no. And so it always causes trouble. Okay, so do we see in a very general sense what the cross represents? It's God saying no. And we want God to say yes. We want God to say, yes, you can save yourself. Yes, you're pretty smart. And yet God says, no. You know how you're going to have to get saved? Through foolishness, not through wisdom. How do you like that? It's God's verdict on what he thinks of how smart we are. He says, no. Now, you see, the problem with all of this today is that within too much of Christianity, we have a yes Christianity. Jesus is the great yes. He's the great affirmative. Jesus loves you. Well, this is true. Paul goes on to 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about a situation where he wanted to come to the Christians, but he couldn't come. And he talks about Jesus being the yes and the amen. You remember that? In Christ, all the promises are yes and amen. Christians love that verse. All the promises are yes and amen. But you see, Paul in his life will go on to show that the way to get to the great divine yes, which after all is the point of it all, that's the life that we want. The great divine yes comes through receiving first the great divine no. Phew. And that's what we have a tough time with. Don't find too many books that you can read today that'll tell you how to suffer for Jesus. But we still have a gospel calling. And the Bible says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. That's a divine no on your own self. And take up your cross daily and follow me. Now you say, now Jesus is being tough. I mean, I'd like to follow myself. You know what that means. I'd like to make a little bit more money. I'd like my wife to lose a little weight and be prettier. I'd like to watch more TV shows and do what I want to do. I'd like to shop and get me a new car. And that's what I... And God says, no. No, 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 no. Want you, want you. No, 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 no. Stand on, he says, listen, I've been preaching for years. Thousands of people have been saved. I've been raised up to church. People have been healed. He says, you think I'm going to boast in that business? Baloney. And Paul meant it adamantly. I got nothing to boast of. He says, I got one thing I'm going to boast of. That great divine no came down in my life and gave me life. Put an end to my foolish religious fanaticism. And made me a lover of God. He says, I don't want to boast in the cross. He says, you know what that cross has done? You know how powerful that divine no is? That powerful divine no is so strong that now the world is crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world. Now, we better turn to this passage here. Some folks might not know where it is exactly. Galatians chapter 6. And let's just read a few verses here. Can you handle the divine no? If you can receive the great divine no, you're in for the great divine yes. But we want to get saved but skirt around the great divine no. We just want the yes. Jesus, please give me the yes. The very point of what Ed was saying this morning is, once, is if we accept the great divine no, he immediately comes with yes. He's just waiting. But there has to be a turning. Okay, here we go. Let's start verse 6. Just read a few verses here. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They have you be circumcised, that way they don't get persecuted. See? For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. I got them all to get circumcised. All the Gentiles are circumcised. They listen to me. But Paul says, I'm not going to boast in your flesh. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, it's nuts, or is uncircumcision anything, That's what happens to a man who takes up the cross daily. He ends up with the brand mark of Jesus all over him, readily seen. Now, let's turn over two books to Philippians. And let's look at verse 18. Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to present before you is something that I hope will leave an imprint upon our lives, because the problem is what we do daily. Now, brothers, I wish it were so easy to distinguish those who bear the marks of Jesus and those who are enemies of the cross. And I wish I could tell you that Philippians chapter 3 is referring to people who aren't Christians, enemies of the cross. But unfortunately, Paul is talking about Christians who are enemies of the cross. I'd further like to say, brothers, that it's a bit more subtle than we might immediately think, because these men do not know that they're enemies of the cross. They're just Christians. And they're servants. And they're giving their lives toward things. But they're enemies of the cross. Now, brothers, it gets down to a relatively simple thing, and it's this. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And it's the dailies that make the difference. And down the road, years from now, there are two groups that will be clustered. Those who unwittingly, but nevertheless truly, are enemies of the cross. And those who bear even the mark of the cross upon their lives. And it's happening right now to you and to me. On a daily basis. In a lot of little ways. Isn't major decisions. It's little ways. You see, the problem with the cross as the power of God is that it not only upsets unbelievers, that is to say, Jews and Gentiles, looking for wisdom, looking for signs, but the cross of Christ comes and bothers Christians. Because, in fact, for us as Christians, there's still many times when the divine no has to be applied to our lives. And we're very hesitant about it. And we tend to skirt this whole matter of the cross. We try to avoid it. We look at most circumstances that come into our lives as enemies that need to be avoided or gotten rid of. Not often realizing that it's a cross that the Lord wants us to take up and carry. And every time we resist that cross, and every time we try to bypass it, or every time we think it's just the enemy, and we rebuke it, we become an enemy of the cross to that little bit. Now, isn't that a subtle point? We're not dealing with mega issues usually. We're dealing with little stuff. Day by day. Our decisions. What we decide to do. Now, let's make another thing clear about the cross. The cross, according to Luke chapter 9, 23, in that verse I said, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. The cross is not a cross unless you take it up. It's something you do of your own volition. It's voluntary. The cross is not that you came down with diabetes. You had no choice about that. The cross may be how you respond to your diabetic state. Circumstances often put us in situations, but then God says, now are you willing to pick up the cross, your cross, in this issue? But the issue isn't your cross. I mean, you know, some folks say, it's my arthritis, it's my cross. No. If arthritis is their cross, if they pick it up and let it be a ministry of God to them, then they've taken their cross up. The cross is always something voluntary. The Lord's always looking for us to take up something voluntary. It's your choice. It's your decision. It's my choice. What are we going to do? And here's Paul's boast. I don't have much to brag about, Paul says. You might brag on me a little bit, but I have nothing to brag on except the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's what it's done. The world's been crucified to me and I to the world. The world's been crucified to me. What does that mean? That means when the world puts its Madison Avenue schemes on me, it doesn't appeal to me anymore. When the world tempts me and says, this is good, here, take this, here, enjoy this, he says, it doesn't appeal to me anymore. The cross has done such a work in him that he can see right through the world every time the world says, say yes to the world. He says, the great divine no on the world has come to me in such a way that I don't even say yes to the world anymore. And not only has the world been crucified to me, but I've been crucified to the world, which means the world doesn't even know I exist anymore. They don't even know I'm around. They say, who's Paul? Oh, we knew a guy named Saul, but he must have died. We don't even know who he is anymore. What's he up to? We don't know. Oh, we heard some rumors. He's traveling around. We don't know. I've been crucified to the world. The world doesn't even know my name. I'm not important in the world. My name's not read up in the daily news. Just dead to the world, you know. And the truth of the matter is, brothers, if Paul were out apostolizing today and he were alive, you know something? The media wouldn't pick him up. No, sir. They wouldn't pick him up. They just pick up all kinds of, you know, licentious, sinful stuff. Paul's faithfulness would go unnoticed. The world wouldn't even touch him. They'd overlook him all the time. He may be doing the most significant work on the west coast of the United States. The media would overlook him. Because he's been crucified to the world, the world's been crucified to him. That's it. The great divine no just severed that thing. And you know what? Because that happened to Paul, Paul was alive. This guy was alive. When he was in jail, he was alive. I mean, it was a terrible thing the day the Romans put him in jail. There was more gossiping going around that jail within 2 days. There were prison guards getting saved. Oh man, you just let Paul loose anyway. He said, this is jail for me. I take up the cross right here, Lord Jesus. Watch the power of God. He says, they won't even let me speak. Watch this. I'll just sing hymns. People get saved. He knew life because he accepted the great divine now. And yet Paul also is burdened. He's in jail when he writes Philippians. And he's crying. He says, you know, I weep because there's guys going around and they're enemies of the cross. They don't even know it. So, I just want to share a couple things here of ways we can avoid the cross so that you don't do it. Let's talk about a couple of ways that these guys were avoiding the cross so that you and I don't get caught in the same thing, okay? We can avoid the cross if we prefer the old man to the new. Now, there's one right there. Remember in Galatians chapter 6 there, we just read where Paul says, circumcision ain't nothing. Uncircumcision ain't nothing. A new creation, that's everything. It's everything. It's you. That Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 6, I just fly by these scriptures, and I assume you know some of them. Maybe you don't. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul brings up this little issue like this. He says, now listen. See, some of you guys have been baptized. And you think, now that you've been baptized and had your sins washed away, and you've gotten a hold of the fact that God forgives you for your sins, some of you are deciding that you can live kind of loose. Because you can live kind of loose now that you're a Christian, see, because God will have grace wherever you sin. But you see, Paul's saying, what you don't understand is when you were baptized, there was a great divine no that was stamped on that old life. And you don't live in the old life anymore. What are you doing in the old life as a Christian if you've been baptized and had no stamped on it? It's baloney to say, I can be a Christian and live however I want. I can do whatever I want. God will forgive me anyway. That was sort of the controversy underlying Romans chapter 6. No, you've been baptized, your life is united with Christ now, your old man's been crucified now, what are you doing in that? The divine knows on your life, what are you going to avoid that? Now, actually, it gets more subtle than that, though. When we're talking about living in the old man as a way of avoiding the cross, it isn't just like I'm still going out and drinking, I'm still going out and cursing. The interesting thing about the New Testament is that we can avoid the cross if our religious ways are still sort of the old man. Now there in Philippians chapter 3, we have an example of some people who are preaching, but he says, in fact, they're enemies of the cross. You know why? Because they follow their appetites. They're serving God for personal ambition. And folks, when it says that God is their belly, or that God is their appetites, it doesn't mean that these guys are all junk, all junk, all butts. What is that? That just will have it. All have it. One that can. One And if we do that, follow our appetites, we can end up avoiding the cross. Another way we can avoid the cross is by serving God by our natural power and our natural gifts. You remember how in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, but I don't want to come to you in cleverness of speech, lest the cross of Christ be made void. It's interesting. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll read the scripture to make the point. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's just interesting the position Paul found himself in. Second Corinthians 13, verse 4. Now here's Paul, maybe the greatest apostle, certainly a dedicated servant of God and knew the cross, and he says this. Verse 4. For indeed, Christ was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Now, Paul was talking about his own ministry and his own Christian life, and he says, you know something? I find myself in positions of weakness all the time. I tell you the truth, I lie not, Paul says, I want to serve God with all my heart, and I'm always finding myself in a position of weakness. Why is it? Let's look at a couple other passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We really have to read several verses here. I'm sorry, but we just can't understand unless we get to verse 6 and start to read. Here we go. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, then why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You've become kings without us. And I would indeed that you would become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we're without honor. For this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you'd not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. And as long as you folks think you're somewhere and Ministers are not in a position of weakness. They've taken a position of leverage and a position of power. And the problem with Christians is, forget ministers, we don't need to pick on them, is that Christians are always looking for that position of leverage where we can have our cake and eat it too. But Paul found life when he was in weakness. You know when you find the Lord really coming through in ministry? It's when you're weak and you don't know what to say. It's when you know the message. That's when it all bumbles out. When you don't know what to say, or you stand up to speak, it's amazing to me. Whenever I would speak on the cross, or whenever I'd speak on the Lordship of Christ, it's like hitting a brick wall to speak. Now I can speak on Balaam's ass and everybody listens. Has a great time. But if I speak on the Lordship of Christ, the wall goes up so fast in Christian places that I speak that you can hear your echo right off that wall. What is the story? You find yourself vulnerable and weak. But surely that's when the Lord comes through. And His life is for us. Brothers, you want His life. But it doesn't come by putting walls of protection around yourself. It comes from scattering the seed again. It comes from embracing the cross. Paul was in a position of weakness. We find ourselves too often perhaps in a place of security. Now what do we do when we find ourselves in a place of security? Do we say, well, Lord, put me in an insecure place? No. But we need to be suspicious if we're just continually in a position where there's no challenge to our lives, no divine no on our lives, that we're not hearing something. We've closed off some kind of avenue. We've gotten our Christianity so passive that it's all, well, when the Lord tells me, and we're not really listening to Him. And there's something false about that. When Christianity becomes so totally passive that I'm not being challenged in any way into a position of weakness, I question that. This is I speak of the wrong bunch on this. But this is the grave weakness. The grave weakness with so much of what's called Bible school and seminary. Because there, somehow very subtly, you are taught to take a position of superior knowledge. And then you move into a congregation and you have this position of being capable, a position of presenting yourself and a facade as being a counselor. There's so much bogus counseling going on by ministers today. I mean, it's incredible. We take on a position of superior knowledge regarding the Bible, and we're just seen as the answer man. And I tell you, that's fraught with trouble. There's nothing wrong with studying the Bible and going to a good Bible school where you can learn the Bible. But Lord, help us if we're in a position of leverage all the time, and if all our ministry's concern is where's the next bigger church I can step up to. It gets very sinister. And after a while, we just start avoiding the cross. That's why some ministers, you know, pack up their saddlebags every 2 years. You know, they got about 100 sermons. And after 1 year, those 100 sermons are shot. Maybe 2 years if they only preach once on Sunday. 100 sermons are up, troubles come, I get on the horse. Find another church. Sometimes those ministers need to go right through the cross right there and fall down, collapse, and confess they're nothing and they're just a brother in the body and they need help from the other brothers and come through a resurrection to find life. How many times, I tell you, it's incredible, when we finally let down our facades, we find out how people really do love us. It's amazing. I mean, we all have this problem of bogus pride. Most of you know, 4 years ago, I lost my oldest son in a tragic accident that just collapsed me. I mean, I didn't have the spiritual strength to stand up under that kind of tragedy. And I found out how much the brothers and sisters really loved me and just treated me like me. They said, no, Dana, don't get up and share. It's all right, just rest. Just be yourself. I'm so glad I had that experience. I found out what friends really were. Friends were. I just had to crumple me up. Because otherwise I would have tried to stand up and put on a facade and preach and speak anyway, you know, and go on like nothing's happening all the time inside, everything's dead. Now, how we need one another. Those poor brothers in the ministry, I feel so sorry for them when they get in those kind of positions where they're stereotyped and pigeonholed and expected of and all of that, and they put it on themselves halfway, and the other half is the congregation's expectations. I tell you, it's hell on earth. It's hell on earth. Always in a position of leverage. I mean, what happens if a preacher really did show himself vulnerable? I mean, you know, think of Jimmy Swaggart's problem from the other side for just a second. I mean, who did he have to go to? He's having this crazy problem of his, this sort of perverted understanding of things. Who did he have to go to? I mean, who could he really be open and honest with and tell? See, the facade situation there is so difficult. $125 million with a facade out in front. What are you going to do? Tell you. And you know, it's just like the Lord. He'd bring an issue of the cross up right in a situation just like that. Say, okay, now let's see what happens. You willing to let the whole thing die? I just confess to you my own personal heartbreak that Brother Swaggart seems to have taken the road of self-survival after initially bowing and confessing his sin, which I thought was a very honorable thing to do. And God would restore him, and God did restore him, and God would fellowship with him, and God would do what he wants to do with him. But now, so suddenly, now he's taking the whole thing back and the whole, you know, all the reins. He's going to continue, even if he has to leave his denomination. And well, I'm not surprised. That's an awfully big trophy to lose, a huge ministry like that, and just have to become a human being again. But I have a feeling what old Brother Swaggart needs more than anything else, just be a human being and a man. Be accepted and loved by some other brothers and sisters for a while. And not have to wear a facade for a while. Maybe he'd really get healed. And the Lord could really use him. I don't know what's going to happen there, but I tell you, is this whole thing of whether we become enemies of the cross and avoid the cross when it means you have to let go of everything. Or whether we take that cross and end up with the marks of the cross upon us. Of course, here Paul makes mention in these scriptures, 1 Corinthians again and everything, about our actual ministry which can avoid the cross. And by that, of course, he's talking about if we preach the gospel but avoid the cross, you know. Don't anybody here love Jesus? Don't you want to come to Jesus? Please, just come to Jesus. That sounds so nice. You know, and some people actually came and signed on the dotted line or shook hands or, you know, wrote something out or something, and they had no idea there was a cross. You come to Jesus. You can come to Jesus, but there's a divine no. Just understand that. There's a cost. And as much as I think in our circles and among people you know, there's a problem with guilt and a problem with people who really understand the cross, and it has some adverse effects because people get too super conscience stricken. I would say over most of Christendom today, much emotional impact for most Christians today. Because And the dealings come in
the G,
But for many people, it makes a lot of difference. They won't even fellowship with you if they find out where you go, what your fellowship is like, strange kind of group that you're in. Could you talk anything?
Instead of following the Lord. Notice it says, deny yourself, take yourself, alone yourself,
there.
Have this on record. That's one reason they're made saints, because their hands bleed, you know, where Jesus was nailed to the cross. You know about that, the stigmata? You know? It's a sign that you're really religious. You know? I've never had them, huh? And you know something? I don't think Paul ever had them either. Paul wasn't into bogus mysticism. Now, Paul had brand marks that came from a life that was lived before Jesus. And you and I can too. Daily, taking up our cross. Taking up the divine no that leads to the divine power, the resurrection, and the divine yes. That's our calling. Well, we need to pray about that for a few moments. And then we will go to lunch.
Lord, I felt that I had to stumble hesitancy about even sharing. But Lord, we don't care about messages so much as that we want to know the power is talking about that can crucify us to the world and the world wants. To bear the brand marks of Jesus and know His life. And yet we know into that often seems like a tough way, a hard way to go. Until we embrace it and find your life. Lord, help us as men to be those who don't forsake and don't become enemies and don't resist and don't receive and grab hold of and find you. And there is a cross. And to us, even in our old man, it's still a scandal to us. Every time we hear this tough dealing in our lives, even every time we think of the persecution that comes from really sharing the gospel with somebody, we just regurgitate, we just hesitate, we back up, we try to avoid. Oh Lord, we don't want our old man to be faithful to you and to follow you. Show us what that means in our life. We don't want to be masochists, we don't want to look for trouble, but we want to take the cross whenever you tell us to. We want to find in those situations that we find ourselves in, your no and your yes. Because we know all the promises in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. We know that's true. Our experience bears witness to that. We hear situations now that seem difficult.